Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. They call it a minor prophet, not because it's of less importance, but just because it's a smaller book than some of the larger prophets like Daniel and Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Jonah chapter 3. We're going to pause. I'd like to get back to Daniel, but as we enter into missions conference, I want to get our hearts and minds thinking about missions, about reaching the lost. Can I tell you, we have these flags up, but we also have this flag over here. Missions is not just going to other countries to spread the gospel. Missions is simply having a message and delivering it. Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. How many of you have ever had a really, really bad day? I heard tell, you ever have one of those days? Listen, if you've been alive long enough, you've had a bad day. Now, I'm not asking you to compare yourself to anybody else, but you can look at your life and say, every day is not necessarily a mountaintop experience. I heard tell of a fella that his alarm clock broke, or he didn't set it, or he just didn't get up. And so he got up late, and he rushed into work, but he had missed a big meeting that was for some big client. His boss was so furious that he just fired him on the spot. He went outside dejected. He couldn't believe, what am I going to tell my wife? He goes outside and he's going to look for his car. And right where he parked his car, there is nothing there. Somebody had stolen his car. And so he left there and he had to take the bus or whatever and made it home early. And sitting on the counter was a note from his wife that says, I'm leaving you. And by the way, your dog died. All right, that's a bad day right there. So he goes and to this restaurant, and he's sitting there for about 30 minutes, and he's staring at this glass of water right in front of him. And the bully that had always bullied him in elementary school and all the way up through high school comes in, and he sits down next to him, gives him a big shoulder, and takes that glass of water and just downs it. And he starts laughing, and the guy just loses it. I said, I cannot believe this. And he said, what's the big deal? It's a glass of water. I'll get you another one. So he starts to recount his whole day to this guy. And he said, all I had was enough change in my pocket to buy one serving of cyanide, and now you've stolen it. Listen, I hope your day, somebody in that story is having a bad day, all right? I hope your day is never that bad, but I'll tell you, Jonah was having a bad day. You think about some of the things when you come into chapter 3, you're jumping into the middle of a story that is filled with a lot of great truths and a lot of great application. And we're not going to take time to rehearse the whole story, but you understand that Jonah was soundly sleeping below deck when this great storm arose, and these men came down and they said, hey, what's going on? And you know the story, and eventually they throw Jonah over, and God sends a great fish or a whale or whatever it might have been to swallow him up and take him and really just vomit him back out onto the shore. And here is kind of right where we pick up with this story. When the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I'm taking, really, our text is going to be verse 2, just as our banner above me says, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Simple outline this morning. You probably already have it written down. Arise, go, and preach. start with this idea of arise. Now, I'm going to come from the aspect of nearly sleeping and being woken up. That is not the exact meaning of this word, but it does have this idea of getting up or standing up or starting to complete something. All right? But let me ask you this. If you have to get up, what were you doing? You were either sitting down or lying down. You were at ease in some way in your life. Jonah, at one point, had been asleep on the boat. You know, if you compare this opening, these opening verses with chapter 1, they're nearly identical. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, "Arise!" in chapter 1. But in chapter 3, a lot had transpired between chapter 1 and chapter 3. God had found a way to get a hold of Jonah's attention and his heart. And so then he was sending them there. And I'm not saying that Jonah was necessarily enthusiastic to go, but he knew enough to obey God this time. And so he goes. And I found this interesting article about sleep. Really two different illustrations. I think both of them are very applicable to Christians today. The first one is, you know, as humans, we don't really have to think about breathing. Right? In order to maintain life, we have to eat, drink, and sleep. That's really the only things that we need to do. Now, if we had to concentrate on breathing, we might die in our sleep. But you know, dolphins and whales are considered, well, dolphins are considered mammals, and they breathe air. So you think about if you fell asleep as a dolphin and you were submerged, that's not going to go so well for you. They have to be constantly thinking about breathing. So how did God design them? It's very interesting. What happens is they shut off half of their brain. Half of their brain shuts off, and that eye closes, and they're in the kind of what we would call a twilight, not twilight zone, okay? But in the medical field, they put you into twilight, where you're still cognizant, and so they can see danger even coming up and swim away, but they can have enough reflex to come up and get a breath of air. And what happens is after about 4 hours or two, I think it's 2 hours, that side will wake up and the other side will shut down. And they'll go back and forth for about 8 hours a day. Half their brain is shut off. They're sleeping, but yet they're awake. I fear that is the case of some Christians in regards to missions. They know there's a need. They're aware of a need, but it has no real impact in their life. And so in a sense, half their brain is turned off to missions. Yeah, there's a great need. Boy, I was looking around. Well, we'll talk about some of these flags in just a little while. But I also read about a disease. Now, you may wonder if your teenager has this disease or not. It's called KLS, the Klein-Levin syndrome. It's also called the Sleeping Beauty syndrome. And what happens with those that have KLS, which, by the way, is most prevalent in teenagers, no jokes, please. What happens is they will go to sleep and sleep for days at a time. It's so severe that one case I read about, a young man slept for 10 days straight, only waking up enough to get something to eat and use the restroom. And even then, it's almost as though they're sleepwalking. Some of them are so severe that they cannot even communicate when they are awake. And it happens maybe once every 6 months. And sometimes it may happen once. And as they grow older, they actually grow out of it. But this KLS syndrome is a real thing. And I forget how many people it affects. I think it was six people in 10,000. But the syndrome can cause somebody to sleep for days at a time. You know what? This one man that I read about, his parents were instructed to wake him up at least enough to get some nourishment. But they would have a hard time getting him awake. He was so sound asleep. Listen, if you have a teenager, you know how sound they can sleep, right? When they go out, that's lights out. That's it. Can I tell you, I fear that about Christians today. about souls. We come to church, we sing our hymns, we hear a message from the Bible, and we forget about the purpose of our church. The purpose is to be edified to do what? The work of the ministry. Now, what's the work of the ministry? I think it is to be going out and reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the work of the ministry. Obviously, we have different aspects of the work of the ministry, but that has to be a priority. God didn't get some parachurch organization to go out and reach souls. He didn't get these mission boards necessarily. I believe God uses them, but it's not their responsibility to go out and reach souls. God has designed and has instituted and ordained one organism, if you will, to go out and reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is His church. And so the mandate for us today as Christians is not just to come together and be edified. Praise God we have the ability to do that. And we're commanded to. But that's not the end of it. We've got to wake up and realize there are souls that are perishing and going to a terrible place called hell. I believe we as Christians fail to be soul conscious. What is it to be soul conscious? That's when you go to the store and you're looking around. Instead of being annoyed at the hordes of people that are in line before you, you start to have a broken heart because you realize probably most of the people around you have no idea about their lost condition. When's the last time that you wept over souls? When's that last time that you were moved, that you were grieved in your spirit or burdened for somebody else's soul? Listen, we get burdened about things for our life, right? We get burdened about whatever the next technology that might be coming out, or whatever the next car that might be coming out, or whatever the next fashion might be coming out, or as was talked about in Sunday school, how our team is doing. We get burdened about things, but do we get burdened about the things that God is burdened about? That's what we need to ask ourselves. We need to wake up. We cannot be asleep to the souls that are perishing around us. We can't be half-minded about this thing called missions. We've got to be fully awake. And that, I believe God was calling Jonah to wake up. To wake up. Listen, Christian, we need to wake up. It's not for those that are going to be called vocationally in ministry. Listen, Maranatha is a unique church. I thank God for that. There are many that are training for full-time ministry. I praise God for that. And there is a lot of sharp young people that God has called to serve here in Maranatha. But I'm going to tell you, it's not their responsibility to reach the world. It's our responsibility to reach the world. I believe that if we will wake up and see the need, the next step is logical then, to go. To go. Because if we are soul conscious, how can we withhold the message that God has given to us? God told Jonah, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city. You know, we don't know exactly where that great fish deposited Jonah. But I can tell you this, wherever he was, God was there. I believe that, as Warren Wiersbe said, God is more concerned about his workers than he is his work. You say, what are you talking about? Listen, if the worker is right, the message is going to be right. Listen, if God was only concerned about the work getting done, Jonah would have ended after chapter 3. But it goes on because God's not done dealing with Jonah. And so, if we are laissez-faire about souls, if we are unconcerned and not God-focused and soul-conscious, you know what? We're not going to have a burden for souls. And if you don't have a burden for souls, if you ask yourself, when's the last time I had the opportunity or taken the opportunity to share Christ with somebody, whether it was through organized soul winning on Saturday or whether it was at a line at a grocery store or a family member or just handing a tract to somebody because you felt that they needed the gospel more than anything else in the world. You say, you know, I don't know. That's for everybody else. Not only do you need to wake up, we realize that when there are souls that are in need, let me just ask this question. Do you believe in a place called hell? A literal place of punishment for those that reject Christ for all eternity. It's not a popular doctrine today. Soul annihilation is popular. A temporary place of punishment so people can learn their lesson, that is popular. That hell never existed is very popular. You read things, I hope you don't read Rob Bell. There's a lot of pop culture theology out there that would like to eliminate the wrath of God and the retribution of God on sinners that reject Christ and never have their sins forgiven. And I fear too many Christians today, they say, hey, you know what? Nobody else seems to be concerned about it. Why should I? Maybe some of these guys are right. No, listen, God teaches that there is a place of punishment for all eternity. And unless we are going, who will? I don't think you have to go to one of these countries to fulfill the Great Commission. But you do have to open your lips, your mouth. It cannot just be a lifestyle. It has to be an active witness. Go ye therefore, right? Ask yourself, am I going? Am I going next door? Am I going down the street? Am I going at all? Now, we're going to talk a little bit about finances in the coming days because we do want to support the missionaries that we have out on the field. Praise God, we've never missed an obligation. That's to God's glory, not ours. But we want to have a worldwide outreach. But let me tell you something. If you're giving to missions, do not let that soothe your conscience into thinking that you do not have a responsibility to share the gospel yourself. So let me ask the question again. Where are you going? He says, arise! Wake up! He says, go! Get to work. So if we're getting up and getting to work, what are we going to do? Say, I'm not called to preach. No, you're a Christian. You've been given a message, and you've been told that you are a messenger. You ever think about where he went? A place called Nineveh. The Assyrians. Probably ruled by the man by the name of Sennacherib, who was a wicked, wicked king. Fierce. Feared in his day. I wonder, with all the different places we go, what are we doing to promulgate the gospel? We go to the store, we go to the dry cleaner, we go to a friend's house. My question is this, where are you going? I'm not talking about heaven or hell. I'm talking about where are you actively promoting and propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's for everyone. You say, I can't get out. I'm unable to. You know what? You can put a track in a bill and send it to somebody. I knew a person that in a church before we ever came to Bible college could not get out, restricted to a wheelchair, was not able at all physically to go door to door. You know what they did? At that time, everybody had a home phone. They picked up a phone book and they would dial, I don't know how many hundreds of numbers a week and just try to share Christ on the phone. He said, I can't do much, but I can do something. Yeah, I understand. Not everybody is physically capable. And let me tell you, Saturday soul winning is not the only avenue. It is an avenue, and I encourage you, it'll help keep you sharp, by the way, when you're knocking on doors and trying to share Christ. It helps keep you sharp because you don't know what somebody's going to answer or ask you or what somebody might say. By the way, door-to-door soul winning is not the most effective way to reach souls for Christ. I believe that we're commanded to, and so we're faithful, and I believe God, I earnestly believe God honors that faithfulness. But relationships is the best way. But let me tell you, he goes, basically, cold calling. There's some debate in whether or not they were expecting him, and how would they know just from him preaching the gospel. I don't see anything in the Bible where it says that there was an entourage with him or waiting for him. But I can tell you this. God can use you, whether you're enthusiastic about it or not, but I believe God will use you the more if your heart is in it. I look at Jonah. God got a hold of his attention, and he was obedient, and he went to this wicked place, probably maybe 60 miles in circumference on the outer wall, probably much less on an inner wall. But if it's a 3-day journey from one side to the other, and you go a day in, you've gone about as far as you can go before you reach halfway. And all I'm saying is, he wasn't all that excited to do it. But he went. He went. You may say, you know what? I don't really feel like it. I'm not really excited about it. But I'm willing to be obedient. Can I tell you, when you start doing something, the Bible says that your heart will follow. I remember when I first started tithing, I lost the verse in my mind. I didn't write it down. The Lord just gave it to me. But it talked about, basically, when you start, I believe it's in Proverbs, but when you start doing something, when you start an action, even though you may not feel like it, your heart will follow. So many times, if you'll just be obedient, God will motivate you, and you'll realize that, hey, there's a blessing that comes along with obedience. I'm going to have to find that verse and share it with you tonight. I hate bringing up a verse I can't think the reference of. But what did he do? He arose. He got up. He got busy. And he began preaching. He said, "Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Biggest difference between chapter 1 and chapter 3 is verse 3 of chapter 3. So Jonah arose. He was obedient. He did what God commanded him to do. Listen, I don't believe his heart was in it. Matter of fact, you can read the rest of the chapter. He's not excited at all. Verse 5 is kind of a shock. But what did he do? He preached. And so he went into the city, and he had an 8-word message. You can't get any more concise than that. As a matter of fact, it's really only 5 words. It's translated 8 words in our King James Bible. 5 words. But let's just keep the 8 words. There's a message in the New Testament that's 8 words long as well. Repent. Oh, boy, that just left me. Unless ye likewise perish. You must repent unless ye likewise perish. That's the message we've been given. I don't know if that's the extent of his preaching. It doesn't say anything more. But they certainly got the idea. In 40 days, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Isn't it interesting? I don't get too much into numerology in the Bible, but I do think there is a certain testing that comes along with that number 40. 40 years, Israel wandered in the wilderness. 40 days, for 40 days, God sent the flood. Moses shepherded in the wilderness on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert waiting for that confrontation with Satan. And so there was a time of testing. You know what I get excited about? The effect of preaching. The effect of sharing the gospel. And I fear Christians today, they get this idea, they've never seen somebody saved, oftentimes because they've never shared the gospel. But they think, listen, nobody's getting saved today. Nobody's going to listen to what I have to say. So why should I say it all? Hey, listen, if God has ordained preaching, if faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then we know that God's word does not return void. Then we can go with confidence sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a man that was half-hearted, but God still would not allow his word to return void. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Let me tell you, the king gave a decree, but it was not a decree from the king that sent revival. It was from the bottom up. Can I tell you, that's how we'll see revival in this country? It's not going to be from the White House. But praise God, we ought to vote. We ought to try to slow the descent of this country. But our hope isn't in the White House. Our hope is in Christ. And as we see revival, as we see people saved, that's when we see morals change. That's when we see priorities change. That's when we see a country turn around. That's the shortest message preached in the Bible, but I believe it is the most powerful message preached because the entire city got saved. That's what it says, from the greatest to the least. We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to be silver-tongued or a wordsmith. All we have to do is be willing and then go do it. Sometimes it's just our personal testimony. Sometimes it might be just something that God has given to us to share. Do you ever wonder, what's the use? I read about a British weekly publication many years ago that printed a provocative letter in its opinion column. It said this: "Dear sir, it seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years and I've probably heard 3,000 of them. To my consternation, I discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else." And for weeks, a storm of editorial responses ensued. But it finally ended with this letter: "Dear sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, and mostly they were of my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I've discovered I cannot remember the menu of a single meal, and yet I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago." Listen, you have no idea what you sharing the gospel with somebody else is sowing into their lives. They may not remember exactly what you said, but they will remember some truth, some grain, some seed that is planted in their life, waiting for somebody to water, waiting for the Holy Spirit to convict them and to draw them and to use what you've said in their life. Maybe when a crisis comes up and they realize, hey, there's somebody I can talk to about spiritual things. Or maybe when the Lord just begins to work in their heart and they say, who can I talk to? Maybe it even comes to the point of the Philippian jailer when he says, what must I do to be saved? Are you ready? Can you tell somebody what they must do to be saved? You've got to be awakened. We've got to be willing to go, to get busy, because we've been given a message to preach. The greatest message for all mankind. You have possession of that. There are millions, hundreds of millions, that still need to hear. You say, everybody I talk to in Shelby seems to be saved. Listen, they've heard the gospel. But have they trusted Christ? Have they put their dependence on His finished work? I'm not trying to make it complicated. Listen, a child can get saved, but there is a lot of cultural Christianity here that we've got to get past to make sure people understand. I believe in Shelby there are a lot of people that are saved. And I talk to people that understand the gospel. I praise the Lord for that. I just wish they'd get in a good church. Amen? Let me tell you, what I believe the most encouraging part of this passage is found in verse 1 of chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Jonah was not faithful from chapter 1 to chapter 3. And I can tell you, I've not been faithful to share the gospel every time God's given me the opportunity. but He gives us another opportunity to be faithful, to accomplish His will in our lives. I heard somebody say one time, listen, God is the God of a second chance. I don't believe that. God is the God of another chance. And you fall, or you trip, or you fail, and Satan would like to whisper in your ear, just give up. Just quit. God can't use you anyways. Listen, we're looking at a man who failed God miserably. God got his attention. He repented. And although he wasn't excited about it, God used him when he was obedient. God's looking for some people. God's looking for a church that is going to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you remember I think, I'll get back to that in a second, but I think when I read chapter 3 and he arises and he goes to Nineveh and they have this great response, this wicked, wicked place. I wonder if the city of Nineveh could repent. Anyone can repent. There's nobody outside the bounds of God's grace. And so I wonder, perhaps there's somebody that you know that you've kind of cordoned off as unreachable. Maybe they have, from the world's view, a terrible upbringing. An alcoholic parent or an abusive spouse or children who are rebellious. Perhaps they even terrorize the neighborhood. Perhaps it's a family member in prison or the coworker that's always trying to make you look bad. And you say, you know, I'm just done trying to share the gospel. I've just quit on that person. I want to encourage you. Allow the word of the Lord to come to you this second time, or maybe the third, or maybe the 33rd. But He's looking for you to be faithful and obedient. I remember a commercial from several years ago. It was a Michael Jordan Nike commercial. And it's showing this 9-time All-Star, a 4-time MVP, 2-time Olympic gold medalist. Really, he's one-of-a-kind player, even with the players that we have today. But this commercial had him arriving at the game, heading back to the locker room, and he's just kind of walking, cool, calm, and collected. He walks like a champion because he was one. It was Michael Jordan, a man who made the impossible look like normalcy and routine. Yet, in this commercial, there was a voiceover, and it's Michael Jordan's voice, and he says, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost more than 300 games, and 26 times I've been given the opportunity to take the game-winning shot. And I've missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life. Here's what he says, and that is why I succeed. You know what he's saying? For every time that he falls, he gets right back up. Listen, that ought to be the Christian's motto. For every time that I fail, I should just get back up. Let me tell you, it's time to wake up. Arise! See the souls that are around us, perishing, dying, and going to a terrible place, a real place called hell. And then go. Where are you going? Who are you sharing the gospel with? You know, I think of these different countries that are represented by these flags. I don't have them all memorized, but, you know, we've got the Lockharts in Mexico. The kings in Germany are going to be here with us this week. Where is that? Is that Italy, the Maetas? Not sure where the next one is, but the next five are all the military. I love how it starts off with the United States over there, with the Navy, and then it goes. I didn't even know the Coast Guard was part of the military. Don't be offended on that. And then the Department of the Navy, and then I heard that. Somebody said the men's department. Amen. I'm guessing that's the Air Force. I think probably they need to be next to the Coast Guard and then the United States Army. Now listen, I'm thankful for all of our servicemen and women that have served. But I'm thankful that we have people that are trying to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think of Japan and the Sterns that we have. We had the Paros before they had to come off the field in Ireland. I'm not sure what the first two are here. We've got some people that are trying to reach the Arabs there in Israel, but also Shalom Ministries. I know of some people with that flag. We're live casting, so I'm not going to announce that. I know some that are in Britain as well. We've got the Mitchums in Canada. And I think, boy, we are reaching out to the world. But I want you to think about this. What if you were in one of these other countries and you had the American flag and we said, we've got one missionary reaching America? You'd say, that pales. No one missionary can reach that whole country. I'm thankful for these men and women that are going out and serving. But I'm telling you, maybe some of you know that you're called to a foreign mission. And you say, well, listen, we've already got somebody to Japan. Or, listen, if God has called you there, one missionary is not enough for any country. But maybe God's called you here to America. And you just need to get busy doing what He's called you to do. By the way, if He has called you to a foreign land and you don't know which one and you're just praying, let me tell you, if you're busy here winning souls and soul winning and sharing the gospel, waiting for Him to tell you where to go, I don't think that's going to make Him mad at all. We need to get busy. We need to wake up. We need to get up. We need to get busy and share the message that God has given to us and watch Him use it, even like He used the message of Jonah. Repent, or else ye all likewise will perish. Are you awake? Are you going? Are you sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Let's get busy. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the story of Jonah. Lord, even as I read the rest of the chapter this week and just how You've burdened my soul. Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to be used of You. But Lord, we fall short. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be soul conscious of those around us. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I'd like to ask you, Christian, are you soul conscious? Are you looking around and seeing crowds and just frustrated because you can't get to where you need to go? Do you see lost loved ones as a hindrance rather than an opportunity? How do you see people? Listen, we ought to see them as lost souls if they don't know Jesus Christ and a mission field for us to reach. You say, Pastor, in a sense, I realize there's a need for missions. I'm like that dolphin that's just half awake. I'm aware, but I'm not engaged. Or maybe you don't see and haven't seen the need at all. And you've just been sleeping in this area of missions. Listen, I'm using missions in a broad term, talking about witnessing as well as going or sending. Say, Pastor, that's me. I need to wake up in that sense and be soul conscious. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you be brave enough just to raise your hand and allow me to pray for you? Just put it up and put it right back down. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else? Put your hand up and put it right back down. I'm going to look through one last time. I'll pray for you in just a moment. Many hands this morning. Listen, I'm thankful for those of you that are faithful. And the truth is, we can always, just like prayer, be burdened to reach more people. There's no doubt about that. But let me ask you this. Are you busy? You say, Pastor, not only have I been asleep, or maybe I'm aware that there's a need, but I haven't been doing anything about it. I don't go to Saturday soul winning. I don't share the gospel when I'm at the store with anybody. I see a need, but I've just been too timid. I've not been obedient to God's command to go. And I need to get busy sharing the gospel. Listen, if you look at your life and you say, when's the last time I shared the gospel with someone and you can't remember or even attempted to share the gospel, then there's a problem there. I believe if you get the first point right, you can't help but get the second point right. But you say, Pastor, I've not been going, whether it's my neighbor or my family or my coworker or just sharing it with a stranger, I'm not going. But by God's grace, I'm going to lean on His strength to go. Would you pray for me? Is that you this morning? I need to go, but I haven't been. I need to be busy sharing the gospel. Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Amen. Amen. Friends, we've been given the message. We've been given the greatest treasure in all the world. Let us not keep it to ourselves. Father, we thank You. I pray for those that raised their hand, Lord, mine included. I want to be used of You. Lord, I want to be more soul conscious, just like these people here today. Would You help us not to be asleep to the souls of men and women that are perishing around us? Help us to arise. Help us to get up, to wake up. And then, Lord, help us to be busy about Your business of reaching souls for Christ. Would You use us as individuals, as a church, to reach out to our community and to the world with this precious gift You've given us called salvation? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we